Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all. As Rob introduced me, my name's Ryan, and I'm hopefully going to lead you in God's Word tonight. Amen? So tonight's talk, we're going to continue with the theme of milk to solid food, and specifically what did Jesus say and ask us to do. And it's a hard one to put a title to. I initially said growing in your calling, but the question is actually, are you a fisher of men? So if you're writing notes. So we're going to jump straight into Scripture, because that's a great place to start, eh? So Mark 1, if you read with me, from 14 to 20, let's do it. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little bit further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Such a good passage we read this morning, bearing in mind why we gather here. We've been doing our communion series, remembering Jesus and what that means, but also speaking about what Jesus asks us to do. And in that process of looking at what Jesus asks us to do, reasoning out the why of church, why we actually gather here, and why we give ourselves. That's what I wanted to chat to us tonight about. Corlia, it's so great having you in the front row. Why did we get abandoned by you two, Funamervas? Hey? We got two seats here. Come. It's lonely, it's different, I know, but different is good, challenging. No, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, name branch. No, it's cool. Welcome. It's not often you get people to preach to you. So you know where we are, huh? There was no distraction today. We love you guys, man. It is good. It is good having you up front. Guys, I wanted to say it was so beautiful tonight. I'm off my notes completely already. But actually, when I'm worshiping in front, I'm normally the guy in front. And it was so great to see Zonre, Samuel, and who was on the other side? Carl. Actually in front of us as leaders tonight. And I want to say we want that to catch on a little bit here. We want the succession policy, if there's such a thing, if we have it. Not even Jesus himself continued his ministry. I just want to leave you with that nugget. He left the Holy Spirit, which would allow us to achieve so much more than he did. And I want to say us as leaders, as elders, just before I start tonight, it's from a place of servitude. And actually, if you can come in front of us, we're doing our job. Amen? Okay. Sorry for that side. Yeah, I'll cut that out of the recording. So for me, it's why we gather, why we give ourselves. But for me, one of the checks I do, or can be found on reflecting on daily, is my calling and my commitment. Something I do every single day. Praying daily for renewal and praying for a recommitment to what God has ultimately called me to do. And this daily, for lack of a better word, pilgrimage, because it's a journey every day, for me is wrapped up in this one very interesting word we call calling. And you've heard it often, my calling, your calling, what is my calling? And it's a concept we use over and over again, and we do read in Scripture. We are called to follow Christ, is most probably the first place you hear it. We are called to serve Him, and you're called into ministry. And to some degree at least, we are called specifically to this place here, where you find yourself tonight. To journey together, to fellowship, and hopefully, ultimately, mature together. These glasses are annoying me. The interesting thing is, you are not the first person to be called. I know we think we are alone sometimes, but throughout the Old Testament, there were those, the prophets of old, that received that call from God to be His spokesperson. They were called to be a servant. And through these men of old, we read that God shaped and changed what was happening through men and women that He called. Into the New Testament, like this passage we just read, we read this morning, this afternoon, we are able to read specifically that Jesus Himself calls. He called disciples who would come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And we call them the apostles. And they were called indeed to come and help change the world. And when we read deeper into the New Testament, we see Jesus' pattern of calling out ministers, servants, teachers, pastors, and missionaries to serve His church. And this is another thing we talk about. We refer to these as the fivefold gifts. You heard about them? Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. All of this was done in order to fulfill the Great Commission, going to make disciples of all nations. So we can study the Bible. We can study great men in the Bible who have done things for God as they heard that call. And then there's people within us who have done the same, the great names, the Spurgeons, the Luthers, the Edwards, and even closer to home, the Murrays. And so many others that we look to, and indeed often we are in awe of and inspired by. We know too that they obeyed the call when it came. And similarly, I'll go slow, we are here this morning, all of us, the front rowers. Not because we stumbled into this church, Linnell. No, we should believe that God has called us to this place. And I wanted to say, surely He has done this to specifically set us apart for this work that He does when He calls people. And this is what calling is, and what I wanted to reflect on tonight. Follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Can you put that up? Mark 1:17. You just leave it up, please, Ruin. If we look closer at this portion of Scripture, we read that Jesus does a few things here. Number one, he makes a statement. It means sit up and listen. Number two, he issues a command. Follow me. Note specifically the lack of if in front. It didn't say, if you follow me. It's a command. He's saying, follow me. And then he asserts a promise as well. He says, I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And this is the task that God has set us apart to do. So we heard the Great Commission, Rob read earlier in his beautiful stewardship teaching, and we know it applies to everyone, right? To all those who have repented and been baptized, we receive these marching orders to go into the world making disciples. Of course, these 12 men Jesus is talking to in Mark 1:17, were all unique. But their call, that charge that he gave them, is applicable to each and every one of us, not just them. So what's with this fisherman theme? I didn't want to labor too much around this again. I have mentioned it in previous talks. But I will bullet point the characteristics of those he called. Listen carefully. These men are all fishermen. Since they were fishermen by trade, they were hardworking, industrious, and unafraid of a hard day's work. And they were common people. Yes. They were hardworking and industrious, but at the same time, they were not people who would typically distinguish themselves by any of the typical metrics of social or religious acceptance of the day, like education or social standing. And it's because Jesus, after all, was not after their credentials. He was after their hearts, those who were committed to following him. In verse 19, we read, going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brothers. And if you read the word, you can read a bit about it in Luke 9. These two would become known as the sons of thunder. They were fiery and they were passionate. Well, why is this important? It's important because it's what Jesus is doing. We've got to see what he's doing. He's choosing again and again to call just ordinary people to do extraordinary works. You know, the global church is so often after better methods. You can read Five Principles of a Purpose-Driven Life, Five Principles of a Purpose-Driven Church, for those who want to know how to lead a church. And I wrote here, don't be fooled, especially with what you're reading. I don't read Jesus as after that. Jesus is not after better knowledge or personal strategies. He is just after better men and women. And by better, I mean in your passion, in your energy, your true conviction, and your devotion to him. All achievable. Degree, no degree. Social standing, I don't care. It doesn't matter where you live. None of those things stand in between those things that Jesus is after. I'm really hoping we are all common folk here, or we consider ourselves common folk. And when I say common, I mean soft, pliable clay in our master's hands, malleable, bendable. And most importantly, I think, because we are not it, not haven't arrived, which means he gets the glory when he uses such common folk. That's the idea. You might be asking yourself, can a person like me with my past, Rob, limited abilities, lack of experience, And I say with a personal confidence and deep conviction, Rob, not only can God use a person like you, that is precisely the type of person God wants to use. Amen? There's no hiding. I'm proof of this, and many of you are too. Hey, Johan? Correct. Johan, we got a spot for you. Johan? We're gathering the saints. We're gathering. Then you can run okay. If your daughter calls
Thank
me.
Thank you.
It's all right. Oh, they know what's coming. Look at them. They're looking down. Joe Burtz, it's your turn. Come. Joe Burtz, yes, bring. Vote wants to hear. Wait when come nader. I don't know why you guys all had it at the back. I love children. Here we got some space opening up here. Don't worry, Jacques, I won't call you. You're on security, huh? So I want to go back to Jesus' call to us. Are you fishers of men? And if not, why not? I want to ask you, if you are not actively catching fish, am I allowed to ask, are you actually following him? Because Jesus is not a liar. And he says, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Then why aren't you making fishers of men? So if Jesus is not a liar, you're not lining up with your end. You see, his call is a personal call. Follow me. And like I say, it did not have an if in front of it. So it's not an unconditional call, but it is in a way. I mean, this is the Son of God and fully God who's saying, follow me. It's both a command and a statement. You see, Jesus doesn't first give them a job description on a way he does, but it's cryptic. But that's for our hindsight and not theirs. They didn't know. They were just fishermen. He doesn't give them a 5-year plan so that they know what their future holds. He doesn't give them a schedule or a shared Google calendar, what they're going to do next. They don't know what ahead will look like. He doesn't give them coordinates or locations, no pins. Where are we going next? So they don't know at that point whether or not they would have to actually leave their houses or their jobs. You see, he doesn't say these things. Instead, he gives them an unconditional call, follow me. And then he links it. He makes it inseparable because it's in the same sentence between the full stop and the follow. Making you become fishers of men. I love the certainty of his I will make. Very certain. Let me get some water. So there's many things I love to do for Jesus' vote. Thanks for asking. And in this continual assessment that I do and a reminder of my calling and closeness to Jesus, I do ask myself, vote, how well am I actually following Jesus? You know, there's two things I specifically, I love doing a lot of things. But there's two I specifically love to do. And I love to pray. Not necessarily corporately. I love to pray just to talk to him. Inquire of him. And the second thing I do, and those who've been in and around me, I love just witnessing. I love talking to people and letting them know how much they are valued. It starts with a name. And if I find any one of those two things that I love so much to do lacking, I find that it points to the deeper issue or the challenge that needs quick attention, because Holy Spirit comes to me and cautions me, and I recognize the very real reality of a possible stagnation or a coldness of heart creeping in. So those are my two warning telltales. And when I realize this, I find myself wanting to cherish Jesus again, coming close to him. My abiding, we've spoken about abiding before, my abiding becomes open and without barrier. I find myself dwelling with him and him in me. And I find my prayer life starts again most naturally to take place again, almost flowing. And then I find my witnessing life to others doing the same thing, also happening spontaneously. I find Jesus in me, making me share the joy and the good news of following him. I cannot deny it. I cannot stop it. And I actually don't want it to stop. My wife can say to me, that's ridiculous. Why do you talk to everybody we pass? It takes us long to get through a shopping center. For those of you who don't know, I love fishing. Both for men, you heard, men and women, sorry, and actual fishing on a boat. Lines in the water type of fishing. Stavelina. And I don't think Jesus chose the metaphor fishing for men accidentally. And so when I think of fishing for men, certain parallels start to challenge me specifically. And maybe I can show you what that means. What does it mean to fish for men? Exactly. I mean, it takes effort, right? To go fishing. You need to get up early in the morning. Everyone know, go fishing, early bird catches the worm. You get up early to go fishing. You have to get a rod or reel or your hand lines sorted out the night before and geared. And then you have to get a boat. Yeah? You have to do something. My point is, as a rule, fish do not come to your bed. Boat, when was the last time you had a real fish in your bed? You have to go and find them. You see, fishing takes intentionality. I remember as a kid going fishing with my dad. And I've spoken before, we grew up on and always near the water. My dad would get me up early and we would go fishing. And as a young boy, my attention span was that of a goldfish. Super brief. If the fish weren't biting in the first 10 to 15 minutes, I'd turn my attention elsewhere very quickly. In about 30 minutes, I wasn't fishing anymore. I would be sitting in the boat and not holding my rod. And we would come home in the evening, and when my mom would come to the door, it's the fisherman's worst nightmare. What did you catch? And I would go, nah, fish weren't biting, at least not on my line. Dad caught, but I caught nothing. And I remember my dad laughing and saying, well, you're not going to catch a fish if your line is not in the water. And he wasn't wrong, you know. Sometimes in church, we find ourselves going through seasons with few salvations, actually. Maybe even seasons without much discernible spiritual activity. And we might be inclined to shift our energies to other things. But one thing I do know is this. We're not going to catch any fish if we don't have any lines in the water. Fishing requires that we go where the fish are. As a young boy, 5, 6, 7, I can't remember, 8 years old, I wasn't allowed on the boats at first. I was only allowed to fish in the tidal pools. I got a little older, a little bit more intrepid, not naughtier, intrepid, Rob. And I was about 12, I remember about 12, and myself and my cousin Jamie would go on this old two-stroke bike we had sort of trying to keep alive, and we'd drive across the border into the Transkei, and we'd go fishing at a place there. And we would fish and camp and catch, for us, the biggest shad. Elf. I think you call it elf here in Cape Town. Elf. So they were about that. They do get bigger, but we never caught those. I got a little bit older, my dad and myself would go deep sea fishing. We'd go up to like 30 k's offshore. And all of a sudden, I realized there were a lot of different places to fish. You know, I never caught a tunny. We called them gas bottles because they'd hit your line and run as if you hit the pillar valve off a gas bottle. But going deep, not only did we catch big fish, but we caught many. Acts 1 verse 8, we can have that scripture. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We can fish anywhere. And we are called to fish everywhere. I wrote here, finally, but this is definitely not finally. Finally, fishing requires something. It requires a lot of reeling, pulling, In Christian terms, we use Christianese, we call this drawing in the net, actually getting the fish in the boat. You're hearing more about my childhood than you care to know. But I would hear, I'm hearing my dad in my head saying 1,000 times, get the fish in the boat. If you have a fish beside the boat, it's easy to celebrate and high five, because you can see you have a big fish on the hook. But you have no reason to celebrate until the fish is actually in the boat and on ice. And we understand the Lord needs to come and work in hearts of people. Yet we need to be tugging on the net, pulling the net, drawing the net, understanding that our part is an indispensable part of work that he's going to do next. And this is all the passion of the disciple that I want us to all have, and that he wants us to all have and to share. This is the primary work of every saint. And then his part comes, 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. I love this. Dad, you clean the fish. The cleaning part, that's his job. You see, these men did something. They dropped their nets and followed him. And in doing that, they made themselves available and ready to share the good news. We too need to share as we follow. So this week, here's the challenge. I'd like us all as a congregation to take our following out for a test drive. You're welcome to join us, Samuel. Find someone to share the joy you have found in Jesus this week. Pray for someone. Help someone out in the name of Jesus. Don't just mow his lawn and say, $20, please. Share with someone and thank Jesus. Start a conversation. Make future plans to reconnect after you have that initial conversation. Speak to an old friend. Let them know where you are at. Make a meal. Invite the unsaved. Look for someone to help. Babysit. But whatever you do, I want us to testify in some way or another to another person or many people this week. And then next Sunday, Sunday coming, I think possibly we're going to have an open mic. And I want a real beautiful, messy Sunday where we get to talk about the trials, the fears, disappointments, but also the victories. All in Jesus' beautiful name. You guys good for that? I'm not asking you to hurry home and read apologetics or hermeneutics or whatever your flavor is. You don't need it. You just need to show someone the joy in you for having found Jesus Christ. Yeah? That's all you have to do. You can bring them here. If they ask difficult questions, you say, Johan knows all the answers. Say, Johan knows all the answers. Okay. Mm. Cool. Won't you stand with me? We're going to finish up. Now I do need my glasses. Won't you pray with me? We stand before you, King, and we shout, hear our prayer. Say, hear our prayer. Bring a renewal. Hear our recommitment to follow you. Come convict us where we have been too comfortable or indecisive, complacent or dissatisfied. Come, Lord. Come be our portion. Bring a boldness to share what you have done and are doing and bringing to our lives. May I never be satisfied in my testimony. Bring new ones weekly, Father, daily, or even many in one day. For yours is ultimately the glory and the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. I wanted to lead us all, if I can, in the sinner's prayer. I think it's something we don't do too often, or there's a select few who run off with people who want to recommit or give their lives to Jesus. And I just felt in our taking communion, us preaching on what Jesus has called us standing and agreeing to take it out for a test drive. I want to remind you what salvation is at its core. And we find it in this thing we call the sinner's prayer, and it varies from people to people, but its bones are always the same. And it features the gospel message. So if you can repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer, asking again for the forgiveness of my sins. I confess with my mouth and I believe with all my heart that you, Jesus, are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for me at Calvary, all that I might be forgiven. And because of that, have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. I believe that you, Jesus, rose from the dead. And I ask you right now to come again into my life and to be my personal Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins and will worship you all the days of my life, because your word is truth. I confess with my mouth that I am now born again and created and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd love to know if you stood and said that sinner's prayer for the first time. Won't you seek me out tonight? I'd love to know. I'd love to know, and I'd love to pray with you more. I'd love to walk with you. I'd love to disciple you. I pray that we are able to be counted as good and faithful sons and daughters in the house. We know we are much loved and we are enough. Amen? We know that. But there does need to be a call in your heart to share what you now know in whatever way the Holy Spirit leads you. Amen? Cool. That's it. Thank you. Coffee at the site, on the side, at the back, outside. Yeah.